Well, good morning. As we continue on in our series from the book of 1 Corinthians called Awake But Asleep, today we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses in a sermon entitled, Is Freedom Really Free? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are all being transformed into the character of God. That's what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then, two chapters later, we're told that our character is being used by God to shine out the gospel into a dark world as ambassadors. Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Everything we do and say ought to have this in mind. For remember, Paul already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You were bought at a price, therefore honor God in your body." Paul also wrote in Romans 8:2, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." And though we are free, it doesn't mean we can do anything we want whenever we want. And Paul's already told them that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful." In other words, not everything we do will help our relationship with Christ, though it is technically permissible. And when we come to chapter 8, Paul applies this truth to our interaction with others in the culture. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." One time there was a mother with two young children. She wanted to raise her kids well by teaching them to serve and to help others. So one night she called them both into kitchen after dinner. She said to them, "I need one of you to help me by taking out the trash." She held out a trash bag as the two boys argued over which one of them would have to take out the trash. Well, hoping her oldest son would take initiative, she looked at him and said, "Now, Johnny, what would Jesus do?" Johnny stopped arguing and began to think for a moment. Then he nodded and took the bag from his mother. Turning to his younger brother, Johnny stuffed the bag in his hand and said, "Here, you can be Jesus today." You know, selflessness does not come easy. Have you ever noticed you don't have to teach your kids the word mine? Neither do you have to teach your kids how to lie. But you do have to teach them how to tell the truth. We don't have to be taught how to do the wrong thing. Sometimes we do have to be taught how to do the right thing. So, how do we learn to be selfless? As you know, the Christian church there in Corinth was a spiritual train wreck. Paul dealt with many issues in the first five chapters that he as a pastor felt needed to be addressed. Then in chapters 6 through 10, he deals with the questions they raised in their letter to him. They had asked him about lawsuits, and sex, and marriage that he had addressed already. And now he takes up the subject of Christian liberty and its use among believers. Well, the specific issue at hand was eating food that had been offered to idols in those temples. But the principles apply to most, if not all, freedoms that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. This week, he lets priorities of love toward other believers call for limitations on this liberty. The next couple of weeks, we will deal with the priority of evangelism and its impact on the limitation of freedom. But here, there were believers who felt a liberty to go into the temples of idols and eat with their non-Christian friends, food that had been offered to idols because idols were nothing. And they wanted to help set free their brethren who didn't feel right about it, by encouraging them or even talking to them. Today, from our passage, we discover three truths about Christian liberty. But before we look at them, we must first define what Christian liberty is. What do we mean when we say that the Christian is free? Well, loosely defined, and for our purposes today, it is the freedom to participate in activities that are not expressly forbidden by Scripture. It deals with the gray areas of the Christian life or non-doctrinal issues. Most of these things we have principles that may help us discern, and then I will give you a list at the end, but we see differing levels of concern, conviction, and practice in these areas. Sometimes we feel that these things are not matters of liberty at all. In fact, some of you may be upset at some of these things. But the truth is, there is not explicit prohibition in Scripture. Things that might be included are activities done on Sundays, tattoos, clothing and bathing suits, music, TV programs, food and beverages that you consume in moderation, how many times you attend church meetings in a week, Facebook, movies, hobbies, the kind of car you drive, and the list goes on. I remember in 2012, New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg announced a plan to ban sales of sugary beverages larger than 16 ounces. He believed it would be a step toward reducing the rate of obesity in his city, as well as improve overall health. The ban would apply to both bottled soda and fountain drinks containing more than 25 calories per 8 ounces. That means that the city's 20,000 restaurants, coffee shops, food carts, movie theaters, and stadiums would no longer be able to sell empty calories in supersized portions. Ultimately, the New York Supreme Court struck down the mayor's plan, calling it arbitrary and capricious, but not before Bloomberg's Big Gulp ban plan became a punchline for late-night talk hosts, and Bloomberg himself became the subject of ridicule. Now, Bloomberg identified a problem, had a strong conviction about how to solve it, and believed he had the authority to make his opinion law. He may have been right about the problem, and his proposed solution might have made a difference. But just because you are right, and just because you are in authority, that doesn't mean that you are going to win, or even that you should. In the same way, we have a multitude of rights as a Christian, but not all have to be exercised. There are two normal ways that people tend to deal with these areas that we should avoid. One is legalism, the production of laws and rules that govern every aspect that is not covered by Scripture. Everything is either black or white, no gray. And their intentions may be good, pursuing holiness or restraining the flesh, and their desire is to keep you from sins that they feel convicted over. Now, the Pharisees were masters of legalism. But Paul says the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, do we throw off all restraint and do whatever we want? I mean, Paul says all things are lawful for me. And this leads to the other error, license. Since we're forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future, we can do whatever we want. Everything is white or gray, but mostly white. There are no commands in Scripture that apply. As long as the conscience is free and it doesn't hurt anyone else, do whatever you want, they say. Well, let me put this foolish thinking into God's perspective for you. It is sin. Whatever Christian freedom is, it never is a freedom to sin. There are restraints in the Christian life, and now the restrainer, which is one of the names of the Holy Spirit, lives within us. Paige Patterson, a longtime Southern Baptist pastor, said, "The freedom that we have been given in Christ is a responsible freedom." For there are some pitfalls associated with Christian liberty that we must avoid. Now, the Corinthians had written a letter, and the writers were part of the group that felt the liberty of conscience to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols in the temple. Paul was about to agree with their knowledge theologically, so he prefaced it with a warning of attitude. Watch out for arrogance in verse 1. This knowledge made those Christians prideful and self-righteous. Another pitfall is the millstone syndrome. Jesus was clear about causing others to sin. Those in the quote, know, were trying to help the believers whose consciences were not able to deal with the cultic meals in the temple by showing them the way and therefore causing them to sin. This is very serious for two reasons. First, the language used is to destroy means to be ruined, lost, or rendered useless. But then secondly, Paul explains that the tripping up of believers by your liberty is a sin against Christ. And due to this seriousness, Jesus said that it would be better for you if you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now I want to be clear here. Scripture is forbidding causing others to sin, not upsetting them because they disagree with your activity or claim offense by your choices. Honestly, that is what it is most of the time, and it's just another way for Christians to get their way or control other people or play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Rather, as John Gill writes, true knowledge consists not in the accumulation of so much data, nor even in the correctness of one's theology, but in the fact that one has learned to live in love towards all. Folks, your liberty does not make you more spiritual than other believers. The knowledge that you possess is not at the core of the Christian life, nor is it the driving force of Christian ethics. And you may be spiritually mature, well-grounded, and knowledgeable, but that is not at the core of your faith. With flaunted liberty and knowledge, you can lead astray a fellow believer for whom Christ died. Paul uses the term conscience to describe where this action is decided. Conscience simply means to know with. It is in the internal court where actions are judged and either approved or condemned. It is not the law, but it bears witness to God's moral law. But it is important to realize that the conscience depends upon knowledge. The more spiritual knowledge we know and act upon, the stronger the conscience will become. Now, some Christians have weak consciences because they have been saved only for a short period of time. But others, because they choose to not grow up in Christ. One is understandable, the other inexcusable. Paul is warning mature believers to be careful not to bring harm to weak Christians by their own choices and activities. This is to be done in love and to help the weaker Christian to mature, not to pamper them or to allow them to get their way. Knowledge must be balanced with love for the weak Christian in order to grow and become strong in Christ Jesus. What are the things Paul is talking about that might cause an immature believer to stumble over? Paul clarifies that this is not about food or tattoos, but about the spiritual life of other believers. He says that this is about loving our fellow believers. He says, don't look at your freedom, look at their need. For liberty is to have love as its guide, edification of other believers as its goal, and surrender as its procedure. Love is the medium through which truth is communicated, and without it, we are a clanging cymbal. The whole reason that we are granted anything in our Christian walk, whether liberty, money, or spiritual gifts, is for edification or building others up. And to do that sometimes will require us to restrain liberty even about things that are not sinful to us. Paul's conviction about this is so strong that he says he will never eat meat again if that is what it takes to avoid causing other believers to sin. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." And this dichotomy explains the struggle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. Luther goes on to explain, "One thing, and only one thing, is necessary for Christian life, righteousness, and freedom. That one thing is the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. For freedom is submission to Christ through faith. This freedom allows for a joyous exchange of the sinner's sin, death and damnation, for Christ's grace, life, and salvation. This is what allows us to become devoted servants of God without any thought of gain, but in unrestrained love." Listen, you can be strong in doctrine and weak in love. Many Christians are, unfortunately. However, we must act in love, which means that we sacrifice ourselves and live in a way that benefits those around us. So if an action will not benefit someone, and it will cause someone to stumble into sin, we should not do it, regardless of how we view it. We are to serve one another, deciding what will best build up another person and strengthen their walk with Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we never say hard things. Paul did that often and says that sometimes it is necessary. But even in sharpness, we can speak in love. So, let your liberty, your music, TV, Sunday activities, clothing, extracurricular activities, speaks, your tattoo, your food or drink, look for ways to serve your brothers and sisters and not yourself. We must examine our hearts and decide if our fellow believers' spiritual health and the Lord's command are more important to us than our stuff and our rights. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis gives an allegorical story about a ghost of a man consumed by lust. And in this story, lust is depicted as a red lizard that sits on his shoulder and whispers seductively in his ear. When the man is bothered by this lizard on his shoulder, an angel volunteers to destroy it for him. But the man is conflicted because he wants to hold on to his lust, but also wants the lizard gone. What he is afraid of is that the death of his lust will be the death of him. He offers all these excuses to the angel because he wants to keep the lizard, even though he doesn't want to. Well, after much discussion, the man finally lets the angel kill the lizard. The angel grabs the lizard, breaks its neck, and hurls it to the ground. Now that the spell of lust is broken, the man, who was once ghost-like, is wonderfully remade into a real and solid person. And what's so fascinating is that instead of dying, the lizard is changed into a spectacular stallion. With great tears of joy and appreciation, the man gets on the horse and rides off into the heavens. You know, sometimes what we think is restricting and inhibiting is really the way to freedom and joys unimaginable. Well, as we wrap this up, let me provide some practical guidance to you so that you may discern God's heart for doubtful behaviors or activities and our Christian liberties. Ask yourself, is this excess? Is this activity necessary or an extra in life? Ask, is this expedient? Is this activity profitable, useful, helpful, or simply desirable? Emulation. Is this something that Jesus would probably do? Example. Would you want your children or grandchildren doing it? How about the area of evangelism? Is my testimony going to be helped or hindered? Will unbelievers be drawn to Christ or turned away? How about in the area of edification? Will I be built up spiritually by this activity? Will it build up believers at Wyndham Community Chapel or at your work environment or in your home? And then, how about exaltation? Will the Lord be magnified by this word or deed? Will this make much of the fame and honor of Jesus Christ? I want to close this morning by reminding you of the Word of God. Two verses. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then this exhortation from Ephesians chapter 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." May the Lord bless you as you consider these truths from God's Word into your life, that we all might use the liberty we have, that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, to build up others and help them to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.